would like you, if you would, to please take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter number 22. We're going to be looking at some verses there as our text for this morning's lesson. We want to begin by welcoming you here this morning. We are glad that you're here. I hope that we will say some things that will be a bit of encouragement to you and give you some provoking things to think about as we live our lives here upon the earth, that we might have a better understanding of our duty and commitment to the God that we serve. The passages that we're going to read this morning are not passages that are unfamiliar to us. You've probably read them many, many times. And yet, they are very important passages because the Bible says, first of all, because they're inspired, but most of all, because these words were said by the Lord Himself. And the words that we are going to look at this morning begin in verse number 36 through verse 40. I want to talk to you about a subject that the world believes that it knows a lot about and believes that they have the correct understanding about that word as it applies to their service to God. I want to talk to you this morning about love that works. That's a word that's bandied about a lot in our culture, this word love and what it all means. But this morning, I want to look at how this word affects our relationship with God. What does that word mean in our duty, first and foremost to God, and then in our personal relationships, one with another? We begin by looking at the text. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I want to talk about two things this morning. What it means to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we will talk about that last phrase in just a moment. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's another statement made by the Lord in His Word that is something that you're very familiar with. It's in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 26. And it has to do with cost. It has to do with cost of discipleship. And in this passage, Jesus said, made the statement, "For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This passage would imply that there is a cost involved in serving God, and that this cost has to be weighed. It has to be considered in order for one to truly and faithfully serve God. And then another passage that I would like us to consider before we get and delve into our subject this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. This is a statement made by the Apostle Paul that we examined some months ago when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But we want to look at the last statement that he makes in this passage. In chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul would write, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And as we have tried to point out in all of the lessons that we've studied from the Old Testament, in all the history that we've covered thus far, I think we have clearly shown very plainly that having a relationship with God does not assure you of anything. That in that relationship with God, there are requirements. There are commandments. There are obligations that God has committed us to, and we have committed ourselves to when we entered this relationship. I try to never hide from people I am teaching the gospel to that there is a cost involved in serving God. It's going to cost you something. And we talked very briefly this morning at the end of our Bible class about the example of David when he was offering a sacrifice that he would not offer to God that which cost him nothing. It's going to cost you to serve God. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your effort. I'm talking about your commitment, your dedication. And all of it is something that we must subject our mind to in order that we might be the committed people that God would have us to be. And you have to do that because if you don't, you can become disqualified. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. If the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, possibly 14 if you include Hebrews, and a man who built, who established many churches as he went through Asia Minor, and the man that gave his life as a preacher and an apostle for Jesus Christ, if Paul said that he had to subject his body daily in order to make sure that it stayed within the parameters that God had established, how is it a stretch for our imagination that we need to have the same mindset? That we need to have the same attitude, that we need to bring our body under subjection to Christ. And now let us go back to the last two statements of our text. The second is like to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Bible says they were asking Jesus, what is the greatest command? Of all the commands that God has given, they wanted to know which one is the greatest, which one is supreme, which one is at the top of the list, which one has the greatest importance. Well, he answered them by giving them two, not one. And he said, upon these two things hinge all the law and the prophets. First of all, that a man must love God with all his heart, his mind, and soul. And we could sum that up by saying that he must love God with all of his being, with all of his ability, with all of his attitude, with all of his heart. He must be in it for the long run. He must be totally dedicated and committed to God in order to love God in the way that he has asked for. And the second is like to it, is that you love your neighbor as yourself. If you remember in the Ten Commandments, in those first Ten Commandments, there are Ten Commandments. The first four had to do with their relationship with God. Things that God required of them in their relationship with Him. But the last six of those commandments had to do with their relationship with other people. And we're going to talk about that because that's part of loving God is also that you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this love is not superficial. It's not something we talk about. It's not something that is put on. It is something that is very strong. The type of love in this passage is the strongest type of love that is discussed in the Bible. It is called agape. Agape love is love that sacrifices. It is a self-sacrificing love. What is the strongest example of that love? Is what Jesus did for us on the cross. When he gave his life, he sacrificed himself in order that we might have life. If you remember the words of the Apostle John, he said that he came to give us life and that we might have life more abundantly. He gave his life. He gave his all in order to secure for us an opportunity, and not just for us, but for all of mankind, the opportunity that you could be with God, have a relationship with God that would last on this earth and throughout all eternity in the presence of God around the throne of God. And so this type of love that he exemplified in his life when he was among men is the love that he demands. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't give you an option. It is a command that we love God to that fullest extent. That we have this type of love for him and for our neighbor. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is how is that accomplished? I want to suggest to you this morning, love that's the love that God talks about, the love that works, is the love that is evidenced in action. God doesn't want to hear you tell Him how much you love Him. He doesn't want you to recite and tell other people how much you love Him. The evidence of whether a man or a woman loves God is seen in their behavior. It is seen in action. God, love that works is love that is in action. And I want to show you that indeed is what the Bible teaches. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at the second part. Loving our neighbor. How do we exemplify that command? To love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? In Luke chapter 10, there was a man and a parable Jesus gave beginning in verse 30 through verse 37. And in this parable, there was a man, a Samaritan, that was on a journey. And he was beaten and he was robbed and he was left on the side of the road, left for dead. And as the occasion had it, three men passed by this man that had been beaten and left for dead. The first was a priest, the second was a Levite, and the third was a Samaritan. The priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. They just kind of ignored him. They didn't pay any attention to him. They didn't see to him. They just walked by him. But the Samaritan, he saw him. He bound up his wounds, put oil on them, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, took care of him for a couple of days. And then when he left, he gave money to the innkeeper. And he said, you take care of his needs. And if you're out any more money, when I come back by here, I will pay you. Now, remember this about this story. What kind of relationship did the Jew have with the Samaritan? He hated him. If he had to go through his country, he would take the long route to walk all the way around the country of Samaria because they, in their estimation, were nothing more than a mixed breed. They were a mixed race. They were a mongrel race. They were people that are often referred to by many as dogs. But the priest, who was supposed to be a servant of God, who was supposed to be someone that served God and waited on God, and the Levite, which was the tribe of the priestly lineage, both those religious people walked by him and did nothing. Now, look at verse 36 and 37. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus said to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, a lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So God gave this parable. Now in the parable, who is the neighbor? The neighbor is with reference to the human race, to anyone who is in need. To anyone who is in need, and I as an individual have the obligation and the opportunity and the ability to help them. That man is my neighbor. It's not talking about the one that lives next door to you, to the right or to the left. It's talking about anybody in the human race who has a need. We have an obligation, if we have the ability, to demonstrate and to show mercy. Now I want to add one more thing to make this help before we make application. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus was talking about loving our enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Verse 35 would say, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Notice, do good to your enemy. And then one more passage. In Romans chapter 13, here's another passage you know very well. Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and he said this. He said, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, the love is the fulfillment of the law. And so, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Number one, it means the neighbor is one of the human race. He is made in the image of God, which we all are, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And remember when in Romans 13, when he asked who's your neighbor, he said, what does the law say? How do you read it? What does the law read? We just read it. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. Owe no man nothing. And so you see the neighbor here is one who is part of the human race. And love does good and no evil. If I love my neighbor, I won't commit adultery with his wife. I won't commit adultery with her husband. I won't do him good. I won't cheat him. I won't mistreat him. I'll be kind to him. I'll be cordial to him. I'll help him when I have opportunity. I'm not going to do anything evil that would hurt him. If I love my neighbor, I will do no evil against my neighbor. I will do everything that's for his good. Even my enemy, I will pray for him. I will help him if I have the opportunity. Why? Because that's what love does. Love acts in a way that benefits my neighbor. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, somebody was beaten up on the side of the road, I'd stop and help them. And I'm sure you would. And I'm sure you would not unintentionally ever hurt, do anything to harm your neighbor. But I want to suggest something to you this morning. What is your neighbor's greatest problem? What is your neighbor's greatest need? Sin. A remedy to sin. That's his greatest need. I don't care if he's hungry. I don't care if he doesn't have clothing. You can help do both of those things. And if you don't help his greatest need, you don't love him. Now listen to what I just said. If we have opportunity to help our neighbor and to help someone in the human race who comes across our path, who we have an acquaintance with, which we have a relationship with, and we have the ability to guide them and to lead them to Christ, that they might have an opportunity to find the remedy for their sin. If we don't take opportunity to do that, we don't love them. That's what God said. Now I want you to let that sink in for a minute. God says you to love your neighbors yourself. Do you want to be lost? Do you want to be separated from God for all eternity? Do you want to spend the eternity in hell with the devil and his angels? Do you want to be there? I know you don't. But if you love your neighbor, you don't want your neighbor to be there either. Now, we're not responsible for what our neighbor does with the opportunity that's presented to us. We're not going to be held accountable if he rejects it, if he spurns it, if he turns his back on it. We're not going to be held accountable for that. But we are going to be held accountable if we had the opportunity and we didn't seize it and we didn't take it and then we try to tell God, but we love him and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And I want to remind you of one more thing. Remember the judgment scene? Matthew 25? Remember that? Remember when God gave us a glimpse into the judgment scene? When we all stand before the throne to give an account of our lives? And remember the illustration he used in that text in Matthew 25? He says, I was in prison and you didn't come visit me. I was sick and you didn't come see me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And he says, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting destruction where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They said, well, wait a minute. Where did we see you in those conditions? Where did we see you naked or hungry or thirsty or without clothing? When did we see you like that? And Jesus said, as much as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. You know that song we sang in our book? You saw me day by day. Knew I was astray. But you never mentioned him to me. And yet we're going to convince God that we love our neighbor. And yet the Bible is the last thing that we ever talk to our friends, our co-workers, even our relatives. Because it gets in an argument. So we won't bring it up. And so the greatest need that they have, we don't even bring it up. And yet we want God to be convinced that we love our neighbor. You know how God knows you love your neighbor? Because you act like it. Because you do the things that demonstrate love for your neighbor. That's how God knows that. We need to have love in action. Well, let's hit it closer to home. What about our physical relationships? Husband and wives. Parents and children. Parents to their children, to their parents. What about those relationships? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it just as the Lord does the church. And he would add in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands. Parents are to love their children. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Disciplines him promptly. And we could give you a host of other verses, like in Proverbs chapter 19, 24, and other verses that talk about the need for the parent-child relationship. But let's begin by looking at husbands and wives for a moment. The Bible says that we are to love our wives. Wives are to love their husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it lists the responsibilities of wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives. If you read that, and he uses a comparison of Christ and the church. Now, in Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 12, it gives us a definition of a virtuous woman. And how do we know that this woman loves her husband? Because she does her husband good. Read the text. All the things that she does to provide for her husband, to submit to her husband, to provide for her children, to provide for others. Look at all the things that she does. That's a demonstration of the love that she has for her husband. Love measures sacrifice. Husband, do you love your wife? See the old lady? That old broad I'm married to? Did I talk derogatory about her in front of other people? Do I not consider her needs? Do I not consider that she's different, emotional, and different from me? Do I understand that it takes time and effort and understanding? 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, to dwell with them according. Dwell with them with understanding. What's that mean? That means a man needs to learn how a woman thinks. And man, that's going to take you a long time to figure out. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? Let me ask you a question. Can you put in your mind that Christ would in any way do anything to his bride, the church, that would humiliate her, that would belittle her, that would embarrass her, that would cause her pain, that would cause her anguish? Can you ever see the Lord doing that? You can't ever see the Lord doing that, can you? Well, husbands, you're not to do that either. You're not to do that either. Because if you do any of those things, you really don't love your wife. You could tell her you love her all the time. Tell her you love her. Tell her that she means everything to you and never spend any time with her, never talk with her, never be with her, and she doesn't believe it. Touch me. Wives, you love your husbands. You nag them to death. You complain about everything they do. Do you complain about how they do it? When they do it? Do you support him? Or when he makes a mistake, do you say, I told you that wouldn't work? Are you there to be a helpmeet? Are you there to try to help him? Do you try to do the things, the decisions that you make together to make sure they work? Or do you work against to make sure it doesn't and say, see, I told you it wouldn't work? You know what? People don't stay married 50, 60, 70 years by accident. If you love your mate, it's seen in action. It's seen in how you treat them, how you talk to them, how much time you spend with them. And you know two words that men need to learn the meaning of? Cherish and nourish. Because we're commanded to cherish and nourish our wives. You know what that, you know what those words mean? It means to take care of. It means to make warm. It means to foster. It means to nurture. It means to build upon. Now you know what? You might never obey the gospel. And you'd be lost if you never obeyed the gospel and you'd die in that condition. But you don't love your husband, and you don't love your wife, you're going to be just as lost. Because that's a command of God, that we love our spouses. That is a command from God. It's not an option, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. What about parents to their children? In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse number 1, and by the way, if you want to read a good handbook about the parent-child relationship, read the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father. The foolish son is a grief to his mother. In chapter 19, in verse number 18, chasing your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You know what? To be a parent is an awesome responsibility. I remember when I became a parent, I could tell you the time and the minute and the hour. It was on August 11th, 1978, at 2:33 in the morning. And I became a father. And of course, I was related because I had a daughter. All I ever knew was boys. We had four boys in our family. And the grandchildren, there were 15 of us, 13 were boys and 2 were girls. My mom, I don't know who was happier, me or my mom, when I had my daughter as our first grandchild. And you know, I make all the calls and you get all that elation and you know, you're so happy. And I'm driving back to the base, 5 o'clock in the morning. Get to the front gate and I can't even drive because I'm crying. And I pull over the road. And you say, well, you're happy. Yeah, I was happy. But I was scared. Because at that moment, it hit me. I've got somebody else that I've got to take care of. And I've got to try to lead them back to the Lord. And give them back to God. Because He gave her to me. And I prayed to God to help me to do a good job in doing that. We say that we love our children. What is the most important thing about your child? The most important thing about my child is that they serve God and that they go to heaven when they leave this earth. That's the most important thing about my child. That's what I want for my children. That's the most important. I don't care what they do for a living. I don't care what kind of education they have. I don't care what kind of friends they have. I want them to be in heaven. Why? Because I love them. I don't want anything bad to happen to them. I try to protect them from harm. But how do we claim that we love them if we don't try to do everything in our power for the greatest danger to their life? Their soul. The world is trying to rob your children of their inheritance. They don't care anything about your child. They don't care about your son. They don't care about your daughters. All the devil wants is to have him with them in hell. That's the truth of the matter. And you're going to have to work real hard to try to get him not to get them. But the only way that you can do it is if you truly love your children to put God first. Not just in what you say, but how you live your life. Brethren, it doesn't work any other way. Now, you're going to ask me, and somebody is going to ask me, will that guarantee me success? No. But I guarantee you, if you don't, you won't have any. I'll guarantee you that. Brethren, loving our child is not giving them everything they want. It's not making sure that they have everything they want in life. It's not making sure they have every latest electronic gadget to make sure they got everything that all the other kids have, make sure they dress just like everybody else, and that they're popular. That's not what's important in your child's life. What's important is your child's life, that they know God. They know the place that God plays in their life. And they know that God needs to be part of their lives. And brethren, listen to me very carefully. You can't teach them one way and live another and expect them to ever get the lesson. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Do we love our children? And that brings us to the last part. What about when my parents get older? What's my responsibility? Oh, my responsibility is put them in a home. Forget about them. I got my life. I'm too busy. Now, what the Bible says I'm to requite them. What does that mean? That means I'm supposed to take care of them. Right now, my dad's suffering with Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease. What if the time comes when he can't take care of himself? Should I just stick him in a home, just leave him there, not be bothered by it? Because that's a real difficult thing. Is that what I should do? Now, I'm not telling you because if you do that, that means you don't love them. There's times that you can't provide the care that they need. It's beyond your ability. A number of years ago, my grandmother lived with my mother, her mom, and did for 15 years. And then she had a stroke. And when she had a stroke, it took everything on her left side. She needed 24-hour care. She needed something my mom could not provide. Do you know that it grieved my mother to no end that she was going to have to put her in a nursing home? She cried every night. She had to go and look at these nursing homes. And she said, Mom, Grandma will hate me. She'll never talk to me again. I said, Mom, you can't do what you're only able to do what you're able to do. 7 days later, she died in her sleep. My mom never had to do that. But you know what? It would be an inconvenience on my life to have to take care of my parents. Me and my brothers, we take care of my mother. And I'm not telling you that to make that we're something special. We do exactly what God commands us to do. He is our mother. She brought us into this world. It is my responsibility to take care of her. And it's not to burden the church, not to burden society. That's my job. And I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I love her. Brethren, we wouldn't have a welfare system in the mess that we've got if people understood what it means to love their parents and to love their children. Do we love them? Last this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 4 through 7. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. How many passages in the Bible tell us about the love that we're to have for brethren? Read the first book of John. That's all it's about. The book of 1 John's theme is the love of brethren. We share a special relationship that we share with nobody else in the world. We are in the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love our brethren. The same type of love that we're to have for God, same type of love we're to have for neighbor, and the same type of love that I'm to have for my wife and my children, I'm to have for my brethren. You know how Paul illustrated that? In couplets. Love is long-suffering and kind. What does it mean to be long-suffering? That means what it says. It means to suffer long. It means to be patient. We are to be kind and not ugly. We are not to be envious or jealous of what others have and we don't. We're not to be envious. That does not demonstrate love. We're not to parade or be puffed up. We're not to be arrogant or haughty. We're not to behave rudely. We're not to seek our own. We're not to do things that please us and that the world revolves around me. We're not to provoke. We're not to provoke others to anger. We're not to think evil. In the Lord's church, we got a real problem. We think the worst instead of thinking the better. We jump to the worst conclusion possible instead of the best. And we do that because the world has rubbed off on us. We need to understand that it thinks no evil. I give my brethren the benefit of the doubt until it's demonstrated that there is a problem. Not rejoicing in iniquity. What's that mean? If my brother or sister falls into sin, I'm not happy about it. I'm not kicking my heels about it. They got what they deserve. Brethren, if somebody's hurt you and done you wrong and done things that cut you very deeply, and you got anger in your heart with them, you better get rid of it. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your soul. Because all you've done is you continue the cycle. It rejoices in the truth. Brethren, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That's all you can do. You can't go any further than that. That's all you can do. But we are to love brethren. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations of what I'm talking about. If we love our brother, we need to encourage them, right? We need to be encouraging to them. We need to challenge them. We need to do things that encourage them to be faithful. How encouraging is it to your brother or to your sister when you have the ability to be with the saints of God and you're not? Does that demonstrate love? Simple question. Does it demonstrate love? Does it provoke me to love and good works? If I know you could be here and you're not here, does that provoke me to love and good works? That's what the Bible tells me to do with my brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10, that's what the Scripture teach me. Do I believe it? To love my brethren, that means that when there's a problem, and when there's things that they need to correct, you go and you get it corrected. Why? Because you love your brother. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? If you come to worship me and you're going to bring a gift, you leave it on the altar, you go to your brother and you be reconciled to your brother, and then you bring your gift. Because if you have love with your brethren, then it's going to hinder your worship to God. That's how important it is. To love our brethren, it doesn't mean that they do everything I want them to do. That doesn't mean that I like them and they're my long-lost friend. That means that I love them for who they are. And because they're my brother, they're my sister. And I'm going to do everything in my power to try to help them get to heaven. That's what it means to love them. Do you love your brethren? I have one more, but I'm not going to cover it because I've taken enough time. But I'm going to give you the last one in a nutshell. If I were to ask you this morning, do you love God? What would you tell me? You say, well, sure, I love God. Okay, if you love God and I love God, how would we both know that we love God? I'll tell you how we'd know. We'd keep His commandments. If we truly love God, we will keep His commandments. Not some of them, not most of them, all of them. To the best of our ability, we would keep His commandments. Do you keep all of God's commandments, or do you keep the ones that you agree with? And yet still claim to love God. I want you to go back to where we began. What is the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. And the second like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. If I love God the way that God tells me, everything is right between me and God. If I love my brother as myself, then my enemies, my friends, my brethren, my relationships, all of that is right. And if all of that is right, in my relationship with my fellow man, my relationship with God, you know what that means? That means that I am what God intended for me to be. Now, what is it this morning? Do you love God in a way that works? That's manifested by the life that you live, the choices that you make, and the decisions that you make every day. Does it manifest your love for God? Or would God find you in a position that your words don't match up with your actions? What about your neighbor? Do you love him the way that God told you to love him? Do you love him as you love yourself? Would you do any harm to yourself? Would you do anything that would hurt you, that would embarrass you? Would you do anything that was not in your own best interest? Do you do anything that would bring pain in your life? You wouldn't do that, would you? God said if you wouldn't do it to yourself, don't do it to God. Remember the golden rule? We often quote that like it's out here by itself. But the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a principle that's to guide what we do. And so this morning, please take out your songbook and turn to the song that Brother Rutherford has chosen for a song of encouragement. And I think the song that he... What's the name of the song, Billy? This is the Lord's invitation. You know what? It's important to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And you need to be one because outside there's no spiritual blessings. Outside there is danger. Outside, and if you die in that condition, you could be eternally lost. There's danger there. But you need to know what you're getting into. You need to understand that it's a commitment. It's a life. It's something that you're going to do 24/7. You're going to do it till the day that you die. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just telling you, you need to know what's involved. But most of you here, you've already done that. You've heard the word of God. You believed it. You repented of your sin. You confessed his name before man. And you submitted to baptism and contact the blood of Christ. And you're in his family. You're part of his church. You're part of the kingdom. You're an heir. You're a brother, a sister in Christ. So brethren, that in and of itself won't get you in. You've got to continue to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Are you doing that? Do you love God the way God asked you to love Him? I can't answer it for you. I can only answer it for me. But I want you to soberly and prayerfully and righteously think about it. Because like I said a few moments ago, a man can be lost who never obeyed the gospel. But a man can be lost because he truly never loved God the way that God has required for him to do so. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward.